All right, good afternoon, everyone. It is Thursday afternoon, and we're looking at an article in the Christian Post. And then, David, where did you find the article as well?
National Review.
Okay, so this is a pretty legitimate study, then, if National Review is picking it up as well. And this article is written by Nasworth, and the article that you have is written by?
Andrew Walker.
Right. New survey research shows that Christians who support same-sex marriage are more likely to hold permissive views on other sexual morality issues such as divorce and pornography. By the way, on a side note to that, Al Mohler was doing his daily briefing, and he said that we're kind of being deceived as a globe concerning the sweeping of this acceptance into same-sex marriage. He purported in this podcast that of the 200 countries that are part of the United Nations, only 15 have legalized same-sex marriage.
Huh.
So that's a very small number in proportion. We're given this perception that there's a global approval of this thing.
It's like 7%.
Right, it's tiny, less than 10%. Right.
And I would imagine most are Western countries.
Right.
I believe in USA Today ran an article toward the end of June that said, on the year anniversary of the Supreme Court's decision about gay marriage, how much things had changed in the last year on America's perception of gay marriage. And nothing's changed necessarily. Just judges are overturning.
Oh, yeah.
Ooh, it's not that people's opinions are changing that much.
No,
a lot of it's just a judge is overturning a law somewhere. So even in America, I don't think it's as sweeping as people want to make it out to be. It's just getting a lot of coverage because of ESPN and ABC and these judges.
So judges that are not elected by the people are overturning laws that were made by the people.
And probably, you know, and so they go to the most liberal district. And they try it in that where they know that judge is going to rule in favor of them. They don't go. They're not going to go to South Georgia and do
right,
it. They're
going to
do
right.
it in downtown Atlanta.
Right. And then they establish a precedent in a particular region, and then it sweeps based on the precedents.
Yeah.
So this new survey research shows that Christians who support same-sex marriage are more likely to hold permissive views on these other issues, including divorce and pornography. The Relationships in America survey conducted by the University of Texas sociologist Mark. How do you pronounce that name, David?
I've said Regeneris.
That sounds pretty cool. Yeah.
Regeneris.
Yeah, he's done some other stuff. He's done some studies on homosexuality. He's been a little bit criticized with some of the stuff, especially by the liberal side of things. But he's done a few studies on this sort of topic.
But University of Texas is not a Christian institution.
No, not at all.
No. And so he surveyed 15,738 Americans between the ages of 18 and 60. From that sample, he compared the average views on a range of sexual morality issues of church-going Christians who oppose same-sex marriage, 2,659 in the sample, and church-going Christians who support same-sex marriage, 990 in the sample. And so he writes about this. Brian, pick it up.
When asked if viewing pornography is okay, only 5% of church-going Christians who oppose same-sex marriage answered that they agree or strongly agree, compared to the 33% of church-going Christians who support same-sex marriage. The national average is 31%. All the other issues similarly showed that the views of church-going Christians who support same-sex marriage were similar to the general population, while church-going Christians who oppose same-sex marriage looked different than the general population. On the question of whether premarital cohabitation is good, the difference between the opponents and supporters of same-sex marriage among churchgoers was 26 percentage points, 11% and 37% respectively. Few church-going Christians who are opposed to same-sex marriage agreed that it was okay for two people to get together for sex and not necessarily expect anything further, 5%. It is sometimes permissible for a married person to have sex with someone other than his or her spouse, 1%. It is sometimes permissible for a married person to have sex with someone other than his or her spouse, 1%. And it is okay for three or more consenting adults to live together in a sexual or romantic relationship, 1%. Churchgoers who support same-sex marriage were much more likely to say those things were okay. 37%, 33%, 8%, and 16% respectively.
All right, so let's pause there. So it's really fair to say that 1% is almost nothing, right?
Yeah, almost like, holy cow, who is this person?
Right.
If you're against same-sex marriage, but you're okay with two sexual partners. That's weird. Okay.
It's the sports analogy, Joe and I will understand this. I don't know if anybody else will, but they never do a unanimous vote for Hall of Fame guys. So last year you have a guy like Greg Maddux, who everybody knows is a Hall of Famer, and two guys don't vote for him. Just because nobody's allowed to have a unanimous thing. So it's almost like we just had two people just to be a dissenting voice to get their 1% in there.
These numbers are pretty startling, though, and really indicative of who are, in fact, Christians and who aren't.
Sure it is.
Yeah, the thing that jumped at me was, I mean, the study is kind of like you look at the study and you go, well, yeah, sure, duh, they're going to be more liberal. But I was a little surprised at the degree to which there was such a difference. You know, I mean, viewing pornography is okay. 4.6% versus 33%. You know, that's seven times more likely to say that it's. I mean, that's a huge jump in a statistical category there. You know, no strings attached sex, 5% to 33%. You know, those are huge jumps.
It's really fair to conclude that if you're at a church in which same-sex marriage is okay, everything's okay.
Oh, it's.
There's no real.
I think you touched on it. What was this past week or the week before? Is, you know, once you move here, well, what's to stop you from moving here? And, you know, if we just keep moving the goalposts, next thing you know, we're playing soccer, and nobody wants that.
Well, I think it gives a little bit of credence, maybe to the slippery slope argument, which they're so often saying that we can't use. Of course, Hillary Clinton uses it when we get to the health care decision that we're on a slippery slope of women's rights, so it's okay to use it then. But I think it shows that when you give in on one thing, the next thing is just down the road. So this proves that that's a valid argument, I think.
Well, they purport the idea that we're just like you. The only difference is that there's a gender difference. That's it. But we have the same monogamous commitment. We have the same. I mean, that's the present presentation. That we love each other the same way you love each other. That we have the same low divorce rate that you do. That there isn't anything different between us and you other than a single gender difference. But in reality, that is a lie out of the pit of hell. And this guy's survey proves it unequivocally.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, the reason that they have to say that, they can't do anything else. They have to say that because of the fear and the just the magnitude of disease. Because, you know, if you went on record as saying, yeah, we're good with multiple partners and just, you know, sleeps with whatever moves, then, you know, that you have no argument when it comes to we're being smart when it comes to health care. I mean, we're... You know, so that they have to go there, even if they don't believe it, they have to.
And the survey goes there, right, David? There's a lot. There's a question on there about three or more partners, isn't there?
Yeah.
What are the numbers?
Church-going Christians, 1.2%. Church-going Christians who support same-sex marriage is 15.5%. Gay and lesbian Christians are 32%, and then gay and lesbian non-Christians are 58%. So you're talking about 58% of the population. There's some statistics on this that. The gay agenda is we're going to present a monogamous couple to you.
Right.
And we're going to use them as our ideal. You know, if there's a celebrity gay couple, they will be the figurehead of this whole thing and they'll be put on TV and all that kind of stuff. But the fact is the statistics don't support it. For as bad as our marriage situation is, the norm for heterosexual couples is monogamy. The norm for a homosexual couple is promiscuity. And somebody's going to get offended and they don't like that, but just look at the statistics. Look at the number of partners. Look at the number of diseases. Look at these different kinds of things.
Look at the lifespan.
Yeah, the lifespan, the depression rate, the suicide rate, the drug use rate, everything's through the roof.
Yes.
And so they may take out one person. Well, look, this couple's been together for 30 years. Yeah, but that's the exception. And it can't be pushed out there as the norm when you look at what's really happening out there.
I mean, the reality is, David, this sex is so perverted that in order to try it for the first time, you've got to be high on drugs or drunk on alcohol. I mean, that's the normative behavior. It's not any different than trying to get that college girl to lose her virginity, and she's made a commitment to daddy, and she's made a commitment to her preacher to hold on. And so the only way the guy can get to break through that is if he can get her drunk, so that the inhibitions are thereby reduced.
Right.
And that's not any different than the gay male who wants to have sex with that 18-year-old.
Yeah, and what's even worse is it tends to be even more predatory in the homosexual world because it's not necessarily peer-on-peer hitting on people. It is an older man and a younger man in many cases. There's some good studies on there about how predatory it is and how it's such a physically based lifestyle that's why the suicide rate and the depression rate are so high, because once you get to be 40 years old, you're fairly useless in this community because there's a younger guy and a prettier guy and a more attractive guy down there that they're going to turn their attentions to. And so there's a American Family, I think I've shown it to you, the American Family Association has a video on it called It's Not Gay. And they've got these former homosexuals that have come out of that lifestyle and said the most depressing thing is being at a gay bar at closing time, because you got these 40, 45, 50-year-old guys sitting at the bar that nobody wants. And you wonder why the lifespan is so much shorter.
It's sad and it's disgusting. But when you're that drunk, you've already got two doing it, why not go ahead and include that third person? I mean, what's three or what's four? And that's why the same thing occurs on college campuses, secular college campuses. College campuses that our Christians are sending their students to, right? Right? I mean, we got a real problem in evangelical. They're sending them to these perversions. You're lucky. Not lucky. That's a poor choice of words. It's only the grace of God if you leave campus still a virgin.
Right. And the heart of our God understands how debauched we are since the fall, to the point where he will put in the same context prohibitions against incest and homosexuality and then bestiality. Those are all in the same context. You can say all day, well, it's Leviticus. It doesn't change the fact that it still reflects how God feels about the human nature. You stick those three decrepit sins next to each other. Incest, homosexuality, and you can even put adultery in that context. We're talking Leviticus 18 through 20. You say, well, we shouldn't go with Leviticus on how we punish that kind of sin. Okay, fine. But it doesn't actually deal with the spirit of the passage, which is all of those things are sin, and they are all related. And once on the slope of feeding your flesh, you will find that you are no longer immune to certain things that Adam's race partakes in. You know, all over, we see in 1 Corinthians 6, this list of things that the unrighteous do, that the righteous who inherit the kingdom do not do. And four chapters later, Paul says that when you had 23,000 dying of fornication in the wilderness, he says, these things are written for your learning. Well, why in the world is he using a warning against fornication to believers? And then follows it up and says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall, because there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will give you a way of escape that you might be able to bear it out of that temptation. So apparently, Paul knew that a Christian was capable of some pretty ungodly things. And if you back the bus up a little bit, apparently, if you can fall prey to adultery and fornication and you feed that flesh long enough and God lets you wallow in that slop long enough, it appears that the God of the Old Testament, who is the God of the New Testament, felt that a person who was capable of adultery was capable of incest, and that person was capable of homosexuality, and that person was capable of bestiality. So this table doesn't tell us anything other than God was right about his creation.
Brian, keep reading.
When asked if a couple has children, they should stay married unless there is physical or emotional abuse, emphasis in original. About half, 52% of church-going Christians opposed to same-sex marriage agreed, while only one-third of church-going Christians who support same-sex marriage agreed. The data does not mean that Christians who support same-sex marriage will automatically shift their views on a range of sexual morality issues, clarified, would you say it was Dave Reginaris?
Reginaris, yeah.
Reginaris.
My best guess.
All right. Best guess. All right. Associate Professor of Sociology at the University of Texas at Austin. The explanation is more complicated. In reality, our moral systems concerning sex and sexuality tend rather to resemble personalized toolkits reflecting distinctive visions of the purpose of sex and significant relationships and their proper timing. The meaning of things like marriage and gender roles and basic ideas about rights, goods, and privacy. Americans construct them while in quite distinct combinations, often cafeteria style, he wrote.
So his contention is that as a general rule, they just help themselves to whatever they like. That's the idea. With no real concern that I've got some disconnects here.
Yeah, pick and choose. You know, you build your own, you know, it's the buffet style.
Yeah, and I think he's saying that in regards to how you define things, too.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to define marriage as this, you can define it as that. Whatever you want to put on your tray.
Yeah.
And how you attach connotations to words. Because after all, in a conversation, whoever gets to define really ends up winning.
Yeah, and the personalized toolkit, I think, is a good idea because, you know, certain tools have certain functions. You know, I could probably try to use my screwdriver is a hammer, but it probably ain't work very well.
Right.
You know, I think that's the idea. You make your toolkit however you want to do it and use it however you want to. That's the present day philosophy.
Isn't that a reflection, though, of the pastors of these churches who are failing to bring to their attention the disconnects in their own personal moral standards? You know, highlighting how this is disconnected, and you're clearly a hypocrite if you think this but don't think this. I mean, I think that in the no absolute generation, then I'm okay with that and you're okay. And there isn't a real insistence that your values be consistent as you move from this to this to this to this.
Yeah, because if we embrace relativism, then it becomes a personal thing. You know, we get rid of the absolute truth idea.
Well, that's kind of the problem I see with this, because even I mentioned something on my personal Facebook the other day, and the people who claim to be Christians were just like, how can you say that about someone as far as Robin Williams not having hope in Christ? But they're looking for their source of information from somewhere else, that society dictates what's truth, the relativism. But I don't have a problem with homosexuality because my parents taught me that. I have a problem with it because I opened up my Bible and found out that God has a problem with it. And that's what dictates what I believe. Not because tradition says that heterosexual relationships are appropriate. It's because the Bible says it. And I don't get my source of information from tradition or from a man or from society. I get it from the Word of God. And there is no respect for that anymore. Even half the time in churches.
You guys made reference, each of you, in both your podcasts, and you guys have, and Joe, you made reference to, I think, that you're kind of shocked at what you see on Facebook about Robin Williams coming from Christians. And isn't that a reflection of what he's talking about right here? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, it's their toolkit. They think he's funny, so there's no way he could possibly go to hell.
Right, funny people can't go to hell, right?
Yeah, I mean, I love this guy, you know. He made Aladdin so hilarious. No, he can't be in hell. And so, well, we have to adapt our version of the truth to match what we think is plausible.
But isn't it probably reasonable to assume that if we surveyed those same people and we said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father? They would say yes. Do you believe that faith in the gospel is necessary for salvation? I think they'd probably say yes.
Most would probably say that.
Right. And yet, there's a disconnect with how they see the application of that in the death of a celebrity.
Or even in their own family member. Mm-hmm. So if grandma's in heaven, then Robin Williams has to be heaven. But neither went to church, neither were believers.
Yeah, we spent the whole time last night in youth talking about it. And it's not a fun conversation. But I don't know that we need to jump on Facebook and say, yeah, Robin Williams is in hell. I don't know that that's the best approach either. That doesn't love anybody. That doesn't show Christ at all. But at the same time, I'm not sure we should embrace this worldly, everybody goes to heaven kind of idea. It's just a destructive, you know, and it just takes us in the wrong direction. It takes us to a dangerous place.
Yeah, we want to say something on Facebook. We need to speak about it. So then, do we think about what we're going to say before we post, or do we just join the choir and all sing, may he rest in peace? You know, because I agree with you. I don't think we need to be saying, I hope you're enjoying the fire, or
yeah,
it's probably hot down there.
Yeah.
But I mean, that's not productive, David. But to give someone a sense, even for a moment, that he's free.
Yeah, usually people get preached into heaven at the funeral. I think Robin Williams has been, you know, Facebooked and Twittered into heaven. It's just a different venue, but it's the same thing that's happening.
I was listening to a baseball game the other day, and the broadcaster passed away. And the three broadcasters that all broadcast with the Braves before, the back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, they're all dead now. And they were saying how they're all in heaven drinking beer together now, telling jokes and whatnot. And these are guys who you never hear them talk about God in a baseball game. And now all of a sudden, all three of those guys are religious people who are up there in heaven. Having a beer together with God and with God's approval.
And that's really a reflection of the fact that the church has abandoned the holiness of God.
Yeah.
And I think the key, because I've been looking here at Romans, because this is so in line with he gave them over to their own lust to do vile things, you know. And so I was very surprised when I first saw this that he goes back to creation. The hinge pin and all this, you talk about slippery slope, we need to come up with a better term, because God predicts in his scripture what's going to happen. You give up on creation, the fact that his invisible is seen everywhere, the next thing you know,
yeah,
bestiality, homosexuality, promiscuity is coming. It's not a slippery slope, because slippery slope is like, well, I can stay up here maybe if I want. No, it's a predicted outcome graph.
Right.
We give him a fancy name for it, but God knows what's going to happen.
Yeah, you're right, John. I mean, this sociologist would not have thought about this, but if you had tagged the next line, which you said, do you agree, somewhat agree, disagree on the historical existence of Adam? Can you imagine what the numbers would have been between the church-going folks who support same-sex marriage and they don't?
Yeah.
And that's exactly where John's going. Or if you'd have added an additional question of, do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal days? The difference between those numbers would have been absolutely startling, and they would have been in proportion to the same thing. You know, people don't think, once you give up on historical Adam, it's falling apart. I mean, it's going apart. I mean, that's where it's going.
And years ago, when the first time I ever experienced Ken Ham from the Institute of Creation Research or something like that.
Answers in Genesis Now.
It was something different back then. He likened it to this, you know. He predicted this. He predicted, that was 20 years ago, I think, he predicted that we would have arguments about same-sex marriage 20 years ago, and nobody could believe it back then. But he's saying, because we're shooting at the top, but they're shooting at the foundation with in the public schools teaching that God didn't create the world in literal days.
Right, right.
And so, you know, all of these issues, abortion, you know, homosexuality, all of the things that fall in line with the liberal thought process are just outliers of the fact that they don't believe that a real God made the real world and we're really responsible before him.
And determined the gender.
Right. I mean, because all that stuff falls out of the fact that the potter made the clay and can do with it what he wants.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, there's an interesting quote here in my article. And he says, he reaches two conclusions by looking at this, and he said, first, it's hard to find church-going Christians who support same-sex marriage. So if you're going to a good church, you're probably hearing the truth. And then he says, second, those who support same-sex marriage are more likely to hold what would traditionally be considered worldly beliefs out of step with the Christian tradition. That's important. If Christianity teaches one system of belief about sexuality and liberalism teaches another, it would be difficult to consider oneself authentically Christian while holding to beliefs that Christianity has unequivocally condemned.
Wow. All right, so let's just break it down. They're not Christians.
Yeah,
that's his contention.
You can call yourself whatever you want, but if your belief system is totally different and it goes in the opposite direction, not a different interpretation, but a 180 turn and running the other direction, is it the same thing anymore?
You know, I was thinking about that when you talk about 10.9% of church-going Christians who oppose same-sex marriage believe premarital cohabitation is good. I got to thinking, I know that we're talking about defining Christianity, as you say. I would kind of like to define church going. I don't know if he does that.
Yeah.
Probably people who go twice a month probably think they're church going.
Yeah.
Because
I'd
they're
say less than that.
Yeah, maybe you're right. Maybe if you go once a month, you call yourself church going, because most churches really only have one service a week anyway.
Right. Right.
And so if you go, you know, if you go twice, you're 50% faithful. It doesn't usually pass the mark of Berean. We meet a few more times than that. But I was thinking about that, but I was also thinking, what if we define church going the same way that this data analyzer did, and what if Christians, that still means that 1 in 10 of the people in our flock on Sunday morning think it's okay to cohabit before marriage. Now that's a little troubling. You know, let's just say that our church is like these churches, and our Christianity is their Christianity, and our church going is their church going. That means that when we have 450 in the 1045 service, 45 of them think it's okay to cohabitate before marriage. Yeah, that would be a very troubling statistic.
And I don't know if they asked the question like they printed it, but they said that it actually didn't say okay. It said is good.
Yeah.
Which to me is different than is it okay? Well, I guess if circumstances and they can, no, it says is good. Cohabitating good.
Let me throw this out there. Maybe you think it's harsh. I hope you forgive me if you do. But we have a particular person who comes to our church and has for a few years and is not a member and doesn't appear to be leaning in the area of membership. This person came to me and said, hey, my divorce was finalized. I said, okay. I said, are you living with, fill in the blank. And this person who's not a member but has been attending here for a few years said, yes. I said, I want you to understand something. And this was after a 1045 service. I said, every time you get in the bed with, fill in the blank, I said, you are committing adultery and you are sinning against God. Don't ever forget that and don't talk to me about this again until you're ready to get married or join the church and repent of your sin.
Did they come back after that?
They're still coming. I haven't been successful. And, you know, you sit there and you think, what do I have to say to shock this person into seeing that we are not playing around here when we say that that is a sin and that you are crucifying the Son of God afresh every time. Every time.
See, and that's what amazes me. Why do they keep coming back? Why do these people on the list say they're church-going and Christians? Why don't you just give up on Christianity? Like I said, if you're not going to believe what Christianity has held for not millions.
yeah, you old Earther.
I got a little excited.
For hundreds. Almost red in the face.
It's not a literal million years. It's just a really long time.
Yeah. I'm a president, so you know. So for, you know, hundreds to thousands of years, if you want to back it all the way up into what we believe is the whole scripture, you know, thousands of years about these issues that God gave on those original tablets, then we understand that this is, like you said, 180 degrees. This isn't a slight, you know, I'm interpreting it this way. Mm-hmm. So my question is, what are the benefits of still saying that you're a Christian?
I'll tell you one of them. Because you're accepted.
Yeah.
I mean, what president have we ever had that said, I'm an atheist?
Or any
or Muslim position. Or a Buddhist.
Yeah. Right.
Your town council person is not going to say they're an atheist for the most part.
That's right. You've got to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And think about how you can do that in your mind. I think that what he taught was good. Therefore, I'm a Christian. You know, I try to follow. Basically, I can't even prove that he said it. Jesus seminar stuff,
right?
But let's just say he did. I'm for it. Makes me a Christian.
Yeah.
So it just reminds us that, you know, the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, we talk about evangelism. We've got to get our nation lost before they're going to recognize they need to be saved.
Amen.
This is a national epidemic. I think that's probably more troubling than some of the other things. The fact that these people think that they're part of the bride of Christ.
I was talking to a student pastor who's going to be preaching at a camp, a school camp like ours. And he laid out his 5 messages for me, almost completely devoid of scripture. 3 P's and this and this and this. And then I asked him, I said, is it fair to assume that all the students that you're speaking to are saved? And he said, yes. He said, they're just not passionate about God, blah, blah, blah. I said, are you going to preach the gospel to them? I wasn't planning on it. I said, how will the gospel inform your preaching? What do you mean by that? And so that's really reflective of where we're at.
It is.
And that's why they never get lost. Right. And since they never get lost, they never get saved.
There's a special class of Christians known as disciples. That's kind of the idea.
Mm-hmm.
You get saved way on back there, and then sometime you get serious about God.
And maybe you get serious about God. You don't
when everyone goes to heaven, same heaven.
Right. I mean, if you ask any of these folks that are on the edge on all these social things that we've identified here, are you going to heaven? Of course they're going to heaven. Look, those are the same people that are posting all over Facebook that Robin Williams, three wives, multiple kids, perverted, profane in every way, shape, or form, is resting in peace. Right. Same, I mean, there's, you cannot, nobody is not acceptable.
Right.
Everybody gets welcomed in.
Except for that one person that you don't want to be welcomed in.
Right, right.
And everyone has their exclusion. Mm-hmm. They have their one guy.
Well, everybody agrees on Hitler.
Yeah, everybody agrees on Hitler.
Yeah.
And me, I mean, I was told to go to hell all the time.
By Christians who knew what Christ would do.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, and that's how it was phrased.
Right, come out of the closet, number one. Resign the church, number two. Number three, kill yourself. Number four, burn in hell.
Yeah.
In love.
Right. And that was after they accused us with profanity. And when I say us, I know we got the small end of that. I know you've received tenfold. But on the small end of it, I had, quote, Christians, unquote, screaming profanities at me through the phone line.
Right.
Telling me about...
In the name of the Lord.
In the name of the... Yeah. Yeah.
On Christ's behalf.
Yeah.
And that's the disconnect. And it's loud and clear. The article it's crystal clear.
Yeah. And by the way, I think you talked about this in your lesson that's available on Sermon on the Downgrade Controversy. You know, that is why the Unitarian Universalists started first with de-deifying Christ.
Yeah.
And now today they don't even acknowledge Christ as the figurehead of God here in the first century.
You know, I have two, personal takeaways from this. Number one, we've got to stay committed to
preaching the
creation story.
Yeah.
Because if we don't start there, then we've started in the middle of the conversation and we're not going to win.
Right.
When we engage these people, I mean, that's the first thing that should come out of our mouth is, do you believe that God made the world? And do you believe he did it literally like he said in Scripture?
Mm-hmm.
And the second thing is, I can't remember who brought it up, but this is not a worldwide pandemic or epidemic or whatever like we think that's been blown in the media.
Mm-hmm.
And what makes me think and say this is the fact that I know that what is a worldwide epidemic or pandemic, I don't know the numbers, is the fact that the Muslim faith, the Islamists, is increasing in number around the globe. And they're opposed, at least in their beliefs, to many of these progressive ideas.
Yeah, and they, John, have the same disconnect, though, unbelievably. Okay,
sure, the
same Muslims, right, have a Thursday day in which they enjoy it with a boy.
Yeah.
Okay, that's how perverted they are.
And but they don't call it homosexuality. They don't call it homosexuality because that's wrong.
Right.
Right.
Well, I did a podcast a few weeks back about a sociologist did a study on people you're not born gay. And he cited lesbian and gay sociologists and psychologists that would support the idea. And he used examples like that. He was saying there was homosexual behavior throughout. We see that, Sodom and before that, obviously. And people, homosexuals will bring up Rome. Well, there's homosexuality in Rome. Well, yeah, there was. But nobody walked around and said, I'm a gay man. Nobody would have identified themselves like that. It's a Western phenomenon. Did they enjoy, just like the Muslims do in Afghanistan and that, the boys? Yeah, but that's not homosexuality. I still got my wife over here this is what I do, but this is what I do on the side. Nobody's ever walked around and said, I like men or I like women.
Right.
You know, straight isn't even a construction. You're just a person. This is what you do. You are attracted to the opposite sex. And if you go the other direction, you are. It's obviously a behavior,
and it's a power play.
Yeah.
And there's only one person without being too great. There's only one person that's getting enjoyment out of that. Let's be honest.
And
right?
in the Roman culture, there was great dishonor in being a
receiving
end. You could be a giver, but you did not. If you were a receiver, when Caesar was coming up as a young man, there was a rumor started that he was with an emperor in another country, and he. He played the woman in that role, and he fought over. I mean, he basically went around and tried to sleep with as many women as possible to dispel the rumors that this is what happened. Because if somebody found out that you had done that, you were ruined. You were dishonored. You were not. So to say, use that as an example of, well, look, we've had homosexuality through the ages. Mm-hmm. No, we haven't. Nobody's ever respected it as normal.
But what I was going to say is, I think that the two. I mean, what we would say probably worldwide, the two largest religions,
Christianity and Islam.
Are in their teachings and writings historically, not millions of years, but for thousands of years, have been anti.
Right, and all based on the Mosaic Law.
Right.
Okay, the Islam faith is going to go back to the Mosaic Law as well. They hold Moses in high esteem in the sense of the truth, the right, and the wrong. So it's the same idea. For the Muslim, all it is a modified form of self-gratification. That's all it is. It doesn't mean that I'm homosexual.
Right.
It just means that I'm to a position of power to be able to get additional pleasure through a different vehicle. And so it is that the value of this boy is not such that I should be concerned about his dignity or his self-worth or anything. I'm the dominant one. Now, remember that same I'm the dominant one is the ISIS that's out of control right now in Iraq. Control,
yeah.
And what I think, what we see, and that's a great example, because what we see is it is very, very hard to overcome this historical bad blood between Israel and the surrounding nations. It's also, it's really hard, it's been hard to overcome this historical bad blood in America over slavery. It's very, very difficult to, for Christianity to overcome this historical belief that homosexuality is really just sodomy and it's condemned by God. But what we want to, you know, what the U.S. Media machine and political machine, liberal political machine is trying to tell us is, oh, those have all fallen off and everybody's getting on board, so you need to get on board too. It's not that easy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's why we've got Christians who are so confused because they're really not Christians, you know, answering these surveys in such an irrational way.
Right, because they're not Christians.
Right, but still, not being Christians, somewhere in the back of their mind, this little voice is telling them, this doesn't really go with Christianity.
And I've got to quote Russell Moore in this article. It says that sexuality isn't ancillary to Christianity in the way that some other cultural or political issues are. Marriage is the sex point, the Bible says, to a picture of the gospel itself, the union of Christ and his church. This is why the Bible spends so much time, as some critics would put it, obsessed with sex. That's why historically churches that liberalize on sex tend to liberalize themselves right out of Christianity itself.
Right, right. The bottom line is, if you're in one of these churches, David, where they embrace same-sex marriage, you're not going to hear the gospel.
Yeah.
The bottom line, you're not going to hear the gospel.
So the second takeaway is we can't give up. We can't just give up and say, oh, well, everybody's, it's going to, well, you know, we can't stop this. No, I really don't think that, I still think that the numbers are still on the side of the scripture, whatever cultural impact that the Islamic faith has on them still, even though we've got these deviant behaviors. You know, I still think that there's greater numbers in existence in the world that think this is a deviant behavior. We can't fall for the lies of the liberal and the media. And I put those two together because of their obvious connection.
Well, all it takes is for those that know to do right to do nothing. And that's kind of where we're at right now. That the battle's already been lost, and there's nothing more that can be done. And that is just...
It's anti-gospel.
Absolutely is. Yeah. That's exactly right, Bill. And it's not much different than the president golfing while Christians are being beheaded in Iraq.
Yeah.
You know, think about that. I mean, you are the single most powerful man on the planet. I don't even know how you can be golfing knowing that there are Islamic, Muslim, terrorists, radicals beheading brothers in Christ. Remember, the president claims to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And so he has at his disposal all the resources necessary to save lives, and he's more concerned with, am I above par? Am I below par? Should I be using a 9-iron right now? And you know, I don't really care if another person quits the church over me criticizing the president.
Right.
Somebody needs to say this. It's unbelievable to me that I'm getting video shots of the president golfing. He should be in the situational room saying, what more resources can we commit
right
to stopping this? We have everything that it takes. We should be bombing in such significance
yes
that it is creating terror in the hearts and minds of anyone associated with ISIS. That the destruction they see being rendered upon them is so significant that it rocks them back into fear.
Yes.
But instead, we're kind of placating it with a little like mama running around the house with a switch chasing the four-year-old, and he's laughing the whole time. You know, what needs to happen is dad needs to walk in the house and snatch the four-year-old up in the air and suspend him for a few minutes and remind him there is an entity so powerful that I can keep you from even moving. That the very steps that you get to take are the privilege that I extend to you in the household. You know, and that's where we're at.
And it's amazing that in America, this is the prevailing thought. There is no way we would go into another country to bomb them back to wherever because we're defending Christianity. That would be wrong. But if it was a political nature and we're defending our nation, well, that's something we could get behind. And if you think about that, the liberal aren't so compassionate and caring as they claim to be. Because if they were truly liberal and freed and humanistic and all of that, and that was a positive thing, then they would care that there are little boys and girls getting their heads chopped off.
Right.
Period.
Sure. Teenage girls raped. Right. Lives stolen.
Right, right. You think about your favorite politician, Joey. What's that cat's name again from Kentucky?
Rand Paul.
Yeah, Rand Paul, right.
You didn't even want to say it.
Yeah. Well, I did not say that he was my favorite politician.
No, you didn't. I'm putting words in your mouth for the record, okay?
Yeah.
But, you know, he certainly purports to be a Christian,
mm-hmm.
right? And how can I say I love my neighbor as myself and stand by and do nothing? You know, think about the idea if we found out that there were Muslims anywhere within the 48 continuous states that were doing anything like what's happening in Iraq. Let's just create that scenario for a moment. That Muslims dominating in, say, Dearborn Heights in Michigan. And they were circling churches and finding little old ladies coming out of Baptist churches and beheading them. The wrath of this nation, would come down on that city with such clarity that it would be shocking what we would do. The wrath that we would bring, the destruction. Is that fair?
Yes.
And yet we are more than comfortable letting it happen 5,000 miles away, David.
And it's interesting the way the media is portraying things too, because all we've heard for the last month or so from the mainstream media is how evil Israel is,
yep.
for civilian casualties when they're responding to rockets being fired at them. And yet we have Muslim extremists literally, and we've got pictures. You know, you want to be disturbed, go out on the internet and see. We've got pictures of children being beheaded and women being slaughtered and innocent people being killed. And at the very least, innocent people being run off their land and chased to other countries and refugees. And nobody says a word. You know, it's amazing how good and evil is portrayed in the mainstream media. And if these were Muslim children getting slaughtered, I guarantee you the turn on the media would be a lot different. And unfortunately, that's just the case.
Can you imagine, David, if these were Jews doing this to Muslims?
Yeah.
There would be an outcry to stop them instantly.
And you better believe President Obama would step in to stop it.
There's no doubt.
Because
he
is a closet Muslim.
And
I've been saying it for years.
And here's the difference, is Jews don't do that.
Right.
That's right.
That's it. That's the difference. Now, you know, I'm not going to put a blanket over every Israeli soldier and say they're all wonderful people.
Of course not.
You know, I'm not going to say that. But at the same time, Jews don't act that way.
No.
You know, when they say, you know, when Israel comes out and says, you've got terrorist bombers out there, they don't do anything. When something comes back and says, you've got a murderer in Israel, you know what they do? They arrest them and they take care of them. Jews don't act that way. It's just, that's the fact of the matter. Only extreme Muslims act that way.
David, when you are sending a text message to the residents of a building and saying, you have 3 minutes
Liars,
to get out of the building.
Pamphlets, warning
right,
shots,
right, right,
phone messages.
Right, right. If I got a text message that said, you have 3 minutes to get out of that building, I would get out of the building, okay? I would not wonder, I wonder if this, I'd wonder outside the building. You know, and I mean, that's the degree to which you talk about civility. How much more can you do to reduce collateral damage than send personalized text messages to people letting them know, getting ready to destroy your building?
That's got
to
be unprecedented. I don't know if any other nation has ever done anything like that.
You may want to leave.
Right. You talk about the use of technology to save lives. That should be commended beyond measure. And yet they're being criticized for their extreme measures, and ISIS is being allowed to just run uncontrolled. I mean, we're dropping little bombs here every now and then to do something, to say we're doing something. And that, once again, shows how disconnected the Christian values are. We're just all over the map with virtually no consistency from issue A to issue B to issue C. And it goes back to the pulpits, because the preachers are not connecting this to real life and demanding that the people think through this in a way that doesn't have inconsistencies.
And we so badly want to say that we have nothing to do with that over there. It's just so unpleasant. We cannot fathom manicuring our own lawn, painting our own house, and thinking about that happening.
You know, I used to be personally guilty of the whole, I call it the Buy American Christianity. Okay? And it always sounds good on the surface. Buy American, you know, save American jobs. And I got that, okay? But then I thought about it. Okay, we've got American jobs going overseas, providing for people who've never had a chance in their life to make some money and raise their standard of living, not to even touch or scratch the surface what mine is. And I'm upset about that. Well, why am I upset? Because I care about myself.
Right.
And
right,
I care about keeping America where she is.
Right. Well, John, love your neighbor has boundaries to it, right? I mean, love your neighbor cannot be beyond the 48 contiguous states. I mean, it can't be the Samaritan, right? I mean, God understands that I hate the Samaritan.
Or the Nigerian, or the Rwandan, or the Somalian, or the Kurdish.
Or the Ebola-infected missionaries.
Right.
And just like that, I was also susceptible to this talk thing about, well, you know, we can't go out into every part of the world because we can't win a war on all these borders, and we can't respond every time some atrocity happens. Well, you know what? If we're Christians above Americans, yes, we can.
Yes, we can. And I tell you this, and Pastor Sean, I'm sure, would agree with this. If we're almost spending $1 trillion a year in entitlements, I'm pretty sure we don't have to cut DOD budget. Pretty sure we could afford it if we wanted to bad enough.
Well, the fact of the matter is, John, is that if we would do it right, we wouldn't have to fight every battle. Okay? Because once I set a precedent that I can whip anybody, I only have to do it one time.
Right.
That's all I have to do.
We will be there shortly if you try this again.
But we haven't done that in a long time in our military history.
25 years, maybe?
I don't even know if we did in Vietnam. Did we do it in Korea? I don't think we did.
But with Reagan, there was a reason we didn't have to, though, right?
Sure.
Yeah, exactly.
Sure. He was over there on the other side of the wall. Tear down the wall. I mean, that's what he was. He was had some intestinal fortitude.
And when the Ayatollah acted up, he said, I've got a missile with your name on it right here. You know, and they backed off. I mean, that was all there was to it. You know, when you fight limited objectives, that's what you're going to have. You're going to have limited results. You know, it's you think we would have learned from Hitler. You know, appeasement doesn't really work with maniacs.
Just keep drawing
lines. Just don't come past here. You guys can do all the atrocities you want over there, just don't pass here. And guess what they always do? They're going to cross that line.
Yeah.
Because they know you're not going to hold it. You know, there's a parenting lesson in there somewhere as well, you know?
Oh, that.
Yeah. The bully has to have his nose bloodied.
Right.
And once he sees his own blood, it's very effective. But the fact of the matter is, we missed our opportunity with ISIS. They were out in the open. They were available. And we utterly missed it.
It wasn't the president's idea to pull out of Iraq, so, you know, don't blame him.
Right. And now they're in amongst civilians, making it incredibly more difficult to target them and eliminate them. And yet the Word of God is abundantly clear that if you have the resources to do something and you choose not to do it, that's a sin. You know, him to have to do good and do with it not. Okay, when you have the resources to help and you withhold those resources, that is not acceptable. And there isn't a nation on the planet that could rock ISIS back into its earliest days more effectively than us, and we're doing nothing. And it's really unfortunate how selfish we are.
Well, it's going to be hard to title this podcast because I know how we started. And yeah. I'm glad we got over here, but I'm not sure how. I think probably the disconnectivity between American church-going Christianity and the real matters of today.
Right. If you love your neighbor as yourself, if you're seeking to follow the will of Christ, if you're really committed to being a biblical Christian in each and every way, you cannot ignore the atrocities that are happening overseas right now under the guise of we can't afford it or any number of things. It's simply not acceptable. The Lord will hold us accountable for the way we vote and the actions we take and the statements we make. And, you know, what does Christ say in particular about every word that proceeds out of your mouth?
Every word. In the day of judgment, you will give an account for every idle word.
Right. Well, think about the clarity with which that is said. Mm-hmm. You know, every Facebook posting. Mm-hmm. You know, that's huge. Well, he's not talking to me. Who's he talking to then?
Yeah.
Where's the application then?
You know what would happen? I would imagine part of our $17 trillion is owed to the Saudi folks over there. I wonder what would happen if we said, check this out. If you don't stop that, we owe you nothing. Get over it.
The reason,
we have canceled our own debt.
Right. The reason we cannot do that, Bill, is because we love the environment like it's God.
Yeah.
And so we're completely dependent upon foreign oil.
Right.
Yet within the resources of our own boundaries, we have everything necessary to become self-sufficient. But we so love the tree more than God that we won't get ourselves self-sufficient so that we can hold up our middle finger at them and say, yeah, that's a pretty graphic description. Sorry, if it offends you, it communicates what I want to say. We'll buy your oil at the price we want to buy your oil.
Right.
And if you don't like that,
come over here and do something about it.
Exactly. Right.
Well, I think if we want to tie the beginning of this podcast to the end, what we can say is
I think
that a lot of these disconnected Christians kind of have in their mind, well, I'm not going to judge their sin because I'm kind of okay with mine. And if I went down that path of judging that sin, then, you know, my propensity to look at pornography or whatever, that might have to be over too. And so, don't want to do that.
Yeah, you're exactly right, John. The tie-in is astronomical. It goes all the way back to the perversion that we talked about in the very beginning. How do you get two men who were born straight to do something so ungodly as what's happening? Number one, you get them drunk. Number two, you get them high. Number three, you show them pictures on the screen of what they're supposed to be doing because it doesn't come natural. And so that's the connection point between pornography and to their actual behavior. Because normal people don't do what's happening in the bedroom. You don't see the graphic filth and the perversion behind the scenes. When they're on HGTV and they're buying a house together, they present them as nice, normal guys, and that's fine. And the little lady sitting at home goes, why are we being so harsh to them? And they look so nice, and they look so clean-cut and all that. But if you take that little lady into the bedroom and say, now watch what they're doing right now for sexual gratification, she would run out of the room in disgust.
Sure.
But that part is not being seen. And that's not any different than the media covering up what ISIS is doing so that it's not being seen. Because if what they were doing was being broadcast into the bedrooms of all the little ladies that are watching television, they would be having a fit that we're not doing anything about it. And so there's the disconnect and there's the tie-in. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.